Could I ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah 3. It's one of those chapters with a long list of Jewish names, difficult to pronounce. When I come to a chapter like this, I often say, Lord, why couldn't these folk have ordinary names like Walter or Fred or whatever? But I'm going to ask Paul Mims to come and read the first seven verses for us. He will be reading in the authorized version, but we will be able to follow it okay in the New King James. So the first seven verses of Nehemiah chapter 3, after which we'll come before God in prayer.
Chapter 3. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Sakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Barakiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for the grace that we find bestowed upon us this evening, able to come into your presence in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that you would speak to us, that you would build us up in our faith. As always, we pray, Lord, that we would be very conscious that your Spirit speaks to us through your word. Pray, Lord, that you would give us ready minds to take in what you have for us this evening, ears to listen, and the grace to put it into practice. And when we come before your throne of grace later this evening, we ask, O God, that our prayers would be well-pleasing in your sight, ascending up before you as the prayer, as the incense ascended up in the altar. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday, we looked at three areas of Christian service: investigation, cooperation, and determination. Of the three, perhaps cooperation, the second one, is the most important aspect of Christian service in the work of the local church. That's the most important. But friends, the most vital is prayer. Prayer is indispensable. Remember, prayer was the secret of Nehemiah's success. Prayer resulted in this unified group Nehemiah led. First you pray, and then you work with one accord. You work with one heart, one mind. The wall around Jerusalem was approximately 2 miles around, and it was well sectioned off. Each family was given a section of wall and a gate, and it was their responsibility to do their job and not to worry about what someone else was doing. When every family had done their own job, the entire wall was complete, and it actually only took them 52 days to complete the work. Many different occupations are mentioned, and even the women got involved in the work, and the majority pulled together. Sadly, not everyone. There were some slackers, but you get that right across the history of the church, right across the history of the Old Testament people of God, as well as the New Testament people of God. But the majority of folks here in Nehemiah chapter 3 pulled together. Now, why was there such unity and cooperation? And why was the work so successful? How was it that they accomplished the building of this wall around Jerusalem in 52 days? Well, beloved, the answer is because of cooperation, and also because of five common experiences that the people had. So let us look at those five common experiences. The first one, they had a common deliverance. Back in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, Nehemiah prays, and he prays, "These are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Now, when a Jew talked about being redeemed, he always pointed back to the time when Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and were redeemed by the power of God. They were delivered from bondage in Egypt. They were not only redeemed by the power of God, but also by the blood of the Passover lamb. You see, friends, it was when the blood was shed and applied to the door, the lintel on each side of the doorpost, it was then that the power of Pharaoh was broken. They were redeemed. They were redeemed. They were freed by the power of the blood. So they were redeemed as a people 1,000 years before from bondage in Egypt. Historically, they shared a common deliverance, but not only historically. In their own experience, presently, they shared a common deliverance. Just a few years, decades earlier, these people had been held in Babylonian captivity, but now they have been delivered. Now they have been delivered from that captivity, and they had returned to the promised land. And I'm sure, friends, you can see the parallel. You and I were redeemed by blood. We were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a fulfillment of the type pictured in Exodus 12, and also all those sacrificial types throughout the Old Testament. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I share a common deliverance. We have been united, brought together by the blood of Christ into the household of faith, and been united not by blood applied to a doorpost, but to the heart. Our hearts have been changed. We have been transformed by the grace of God. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God and also to one another. And like the Old Testament saints, we are unified because of our common salvation. But not only a common deliverance, friends, there is also a common death. In chapter 2, we found Nehemiah dying spiritually. He comes before the king burdened and broken. This is the day Nehemiah forgets himself. When he comes before the king, burdened and broken, he forgets about his status in the courts of the Persian king. This is the day that he forgets about himself, the king, and even his own safety. Nehemiah is obsessed with one desire, and that is to build a wall around Jerusalem. Now, we know that he had been praying and fasting and weeping for 4 months, and now he has completely died to self. Only one thing matters now, and that is the building of this wall. Now, there is proof of this dying to self in chapter 3. There are many names and families mentioned in this chapter. But you go through the chapter and you find that Nehemiah is not mentioned. It's remarkable, isn't it? Nehemiah is not mentioned once. You wonder, why is that? Well, friends, I want to suggest to you that he doesn't want any glory. Even though he undoubtedly did more work than anyone else, even though the others did nothing for God until Nehemiah actually came along, Nehemiah here gives the credit to them. He gives them all the credit for the work that had been done. This experience of dying to self is one that you and I need to have as Christians. It's one of the things that comes up in Ephesians chapter 4, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks. We'll be getting into Ephesians again sometime, hopefully in the not-too-distant future, but this whole aspect of dying to self, putting off the old, putting on the new. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I die daily. We saw something of that dying to self on Sunday with Jonah and also those pagan sailors. Jesus Christ said, if we are to come after him, if we are to follow after him, we have to take up the cross. We have to die to self. The cross is not only a place of suffering, it's a place of death. It is spiritual death. It is dying to self when a person says, it's not I that matters. I am not here to do my own thing. I'm not here to get my own way or to live my own kind of life and work it out my way. No, friends, we must all die to self and our own wills. We must humble ourselves and submit ourselves to serving others. And if we will all do so, there will indeed be unity and cooperation within the household of faith. So, not only a common deliverance, and not only that dying to self, a common death, but also, thirdly, a common desire. Nehemiah and the people had a desire to remove the reproach that was upon the name of God. They wanted to exalt the living God. All the nations of the earth knew of their God, and now they had brought reproach upon his name. Having repented, the people wanted to acknowledge the Lord God, Jehovah, as the Lord over his people, that they might have a testimony and that they might glorify the name of God once again. So, in desiring to exalt God, Nehemiah builds the walls of Jerusalem. And what he is doing, beloved, what he is doing is he's building a wall around the temple. He's building a wall around the house of God to protect it and to protect the people also. By building a wall, they would have a holy, healthy place in which to worship God. They wanted to provide safeguards to protect the church, if I could put it in that New Testament context. They wanted to provide safeguards to protect the church. They wanted to build the wall to keep the heathen out and God's people safe. Now, friends, that's the reason why a church should have standards and convictions. That's why we have a statement of faith and a fuller explanation of our statement of faith is given in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, you see, friends, only those who are true Christians, who are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be interested in joining the fellowship of such a church. Not just our own church, but any church that would have clear biblical standards and clear biblical convictions. If you have those standards, if you have those convictions, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will want to align themselves with you. But if they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will soon run a mile from you. And you see, friends, the problem today, and maybe this is one of the reasons why judgment has come upon the house of God, come upon the church, not only in our own land, but globally. Churches not able to meet. Maybe the problem is because many churches, many so-called churches, have let down the standard. You know, places where the flag was, you know, faithfully flying. You know, you could go back 5, 6, 10, 15 years or whatever, and you could say that was a place you could have went to on Sunday and what you heard was solid. It was straight down the line, biblical, faithful preaching, teaching. The people of God in that place knew where they stood. But over the years, there was a shift, a gradual watering down, a gradual lowering of the standards. And they stopped building the wall, so to speak. And instead, they began to tear it down. We have to be more acceptable to the world. And the world has to feel welcome in this place. And we find that those places were cut adrift. And they drifted further and further and further away from the biblical standard. And a lot of these places, it's not that they're maintaining a standard. No, they're not maintaining any standard. They're saying that anyone is welcome, no matter what their beliefs. And you see, beloved, the reason we need to teach and preach the whole counsel of God is to keep the church holy and healthy. so that only those who love the Lord will be interested in staying in the church. These people wanted to provide a spiritual environment in which they could train their children to worship and serve the Lord God, where they could be protected from the idol worship that was outside the walls, and teach the household of faith through worship. That is why the men of Jericho were willing to get on a donkey and ride some 15 miles to Jerusalem and put their hand to the work, because that's where the temple was. Now, a church that is worth coming to is a church that is worth tithing to. And at this juncture, I would just like to add a thanks to yourselves, and to, on behalf of the treasurer and the oversight, that you have kept up your tithing, even with this lockdown. You have continued to give, and we thank you for that. And not only is the church worth giving to, but the church is also worth protecting, isn't it? We want to protect the household of faith. And these people, they were united around the importance of the temple, around the importance of temple worship, worshiping God in the way that God had commanded. Now, we ought to be united around the importance of the church. The church is worth fighting for. It's worth building a wall around. It's worth offending others over. If you don't like it, then go somewhere else. It's worth telling people that if they are not happy with the standards, the biblical standards that we seek to maintain. And of course, as is just said, it's worth tithing to, and we ought to thank God. We ought to be thanking God for our church. His church, sorry. We ought to be thanking God for his church, but you know what I mean. God has placed us here as a body of believers, and we ought to be thanking God for that. So not only a common deliverance, not only a common death, there was also a common desire. And fourthly, a common doctrine. These Jews had a doctrine. They had teaching that no one else had. Now, doctrine, teaching must always have scriptural content. It must always be biblically based. The Jews agreed on their doctrine that was given to them from God. It wasn't something that they made up. And we must agree on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to the Bible and we say, this is what the Bible teaches. And we look at it and we agree upon it. The gospel was Paul's priority. He said that if we don't believe the gospel, if you are removed from the gospel or have another gospel, he's quite clear. He says then, let such be cursed. You know, beloved, it's a serious business when people mess with the gospel. It's a serious business when people start to tinker with the message of God's word. That is the reason why we are constantly reasserting and reaffirming belief in repentance and lordship of Christ, and emphasizing that need, you know, to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, you know, and good works that follow after repentance and coming to Christ, commitment, faithfulness, all of those things we are continually reasserting and reaffirming. A scriptural content led to a strict conviction. You know, the Jews were a saved people, a redeemed people, and a scriptural people, but they were also a separated people. The Lord gave the Jews many rules and commandments in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy, for example. And you read, you shall not plow with an ass and an oxen together. And you read that, and you read some of the other laws that were given about not mixing certain things, not mixing certain fabrics together, etc. And as I say, you read this about not plowing with an ass and an ox together, and you think, that sounds odd. You know, what on earth does it matter? Well, physically, I guess it doesn't make much sense. But you see, you got to remember it has spiritual significance to it, and that's the point. God is teaching the children of Israel here, and it has a spiritual significance to it. He's reminding them that they are not to be unequally yoked, and it's the same with the mixture of the fibers. You're not to be unequally yoked. Our worship is to be kept pure. That is why we don't have a mixed multitude accepting anybody into the household of faith. We try to ensure that our membership is made up of born-again believers, not perfect people, but certainly redeemed people. And it comes to our worship, we don't want to be unequally yoked. So you find that every commandment was given to the Israelites to make them different. It was given to make them a distinct people, to make them a peculiar people. They were to be identified as a holy people following a holy God. And it's to be the same for ourselves. We are to be a distinct people, a separated people, living distinct lives. Now, it doesn't mean then that we're to become like monks in a monastery, you know, never wanting to associate with anybody in the world. Of course, it doesn't mean that. We're in the world, we're not off it. As I said a few weeks ago when we looked at Israel, wasn't it? And these guys that we're going to be introduced to in this book, Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and his friend, when they came along saying that they wanted to help with the work, and the people of God said no. And it was because they were keeping the work of God pure. And as I said, you know, if they had wanted to help build roads or schools, hospitals or whatever, they would have been more than welcome. But when it came to the worship of God, and that's what we're centering on here this evening, friends, when it came to the worship of God, that had to be kept pure. And of course, when we do take that out into the world, we want to be circumspect in how we live. And we want to make sure that we're living godly lives. And there are some things that we got to say no to, etc. But you work that sanctified life out. And then it becomes a curiosity to the unsaved. Why are you living like that? Why are you doing that? Why do you believe that? And then through coming to church and being taught the word of God, you should be equipped to provide a reason for the hope that lies within you. But finally, fifth one, a common destiny. The first place we are going to meet after we depart this world with others, if you like, the first place we're going to meet is at the judgment seat. Now, that ought to move us to love each other. If we live in the light of eternity, if we live conscious of the fact that we're going to stand before Christ, and we're going to stand before that judgment seat that ought to make us live in a particular way, this side of eternity, it certainly should make us love each other. This, what I'm talking about, this should be a source of motivation to us to live not only right with God, but to live in a right way with one another. We will live together in heaven. Isn't that right? We are going to be together in glory. And so surely, beloved, we should strive to live together here, this side of eternity, in peace and harmony. Now we know that in glory, all wrongs will be made right. And I've no doubt there will be a lot of apologies at the judgment seat of Christ. But may God help us to live in peace with one another here and now. Why was this wall built in 52 days by the people? Well, I would suggest to you, friends, it was because they had a common deliverance, they had a common death, they had a common desire, they had a common doctrine, and they had a common destiny to the degree that there is agreement and experience in these areas. There will be the same degree of cooperation in the Church of Jesus Christ. To the degree that there is agreement and experience in these areas, common deliverance, common death, common desire, common doctrine, common destiny, there will be the same degree of cooperation in the household of faith. The more the people of a church agree on the principles of the Word of God, the more harmony and cooperation there will be. Remember, the key to Nehemiah's success was not his natural ability to lead, but it was prayer and the cooperation of the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we will be coming to you shortly in this Zoom meeting, coming before you as our Father through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between a holy God and sinful humanity. And Lord, we pray that you would knit us together and help us to work out these things that we have heard this evening in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would grow the Church of Jesus Christ spiritually. May we be spiritually mature. And we thank you, Father, that we will be able to come before you and intercede for others. Thank you for the progress that Ephraim's mum seems to be making. And we rejoice that you answered our prayer with respect to his dad being out of hospital. Lord, while your son, our Savior, walked the earth, he demonstrated that all of us should show concern for the sick by bringing them to you, and that's what we will be doing later this evening. That's what we have been doing over these past few weeks. We do pray, O God, that soon we will be back here in this little chapel as a body of believers worshiping you and praising your thrice holy name. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.